be like standing in the throes of heaven with just myriads and myriads of angels and God's people and singing a song like that. How great is our God? The day is coming, indeed. So let me ask you, are you ready to be done with Steve Brown's quote from his book, What Was I Thinking? I think more than likely you've heard it enough, but I tell you what, we've got a couple more Sundays. Today and next Sunday to play off of this quote, so let me give it to you one more time this morning, just to make sure you have not forgotten it over the week. Here's the quote from Steve Brown. He said, "Theology, no matter how orthodox, a belief statement no matter how biblical, and propositions no matter how exact and correct are all useless if they don't lead us to the reality which is God and to the astonishment that ought to be a regular occurrence in the believer's life." Now, considering this quote, here's the real question. What is it that you and I believe about the gospel of Jesus Christ? And is that which we believe bringing us to the reality that Almighty God is exactly who the Bible says He is, and is that which we believe causing us to be astonished, amazed, literally in awe of the reality of who God is. To date, using Steve Brown's quote as a springboard to simply help us consider and reflect on our faith, we've addressed two personal questions regarding the gospel of Jesus Christ. First, do I truly believe, and am I truly living my life in the belief that Jesus Christ is the only way to a personal and everlasting relationship with Almighty God? Do we believe that? And if we believe that, then is that causing us to go out into the world in which we live, where we know there are people who need Jesus, and are we helping them find the way to Jesus? If we believe it, then are we carrying out what we believe? And the second question, the second personal question that we've been asking, do I truly believe and am I truly living my life in the belief that the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, is in me? Again, if we believe what Scripture teaches, that Jesus, in the Godhead, the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, is living in us, then are we living life in that realm? In other words, are we not only going out into the world in which we live and sharing that Jesus is the way, but are we demonstrating that He is the way by the choices that we are making on a constant basis? So again, do we believe this? And if we believe this, is this our testimony to that belief? The first two questions. Now here's the question for today. Do I truly believe and am I living my life in the belief that Jesus Christ came to this earth to serve? Do I truly believe and am I living my life in the belief that Jesus Christ came to this earth literally to serve? Let me invite you to take your Bibles this morning and turn over to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. You know the phrase, cut to the chase, right? Cut to the chase is an American expression. It comes from the early days in the film industry when the director wanting to get to that last part of the film, because back in the day it seems like that every movie that was developed had a chase scene. And so to get to the very end, the director would simply say, all right, let's cut to the chase. We now have taken that expression, we've added to it, and to us the expression simply means get to the point. Get to the point and leave out unnecessary details. And as my gift to you this morning on Christmas Eve, I'm going to cut to the chase. I'm going to cut to the chase and I'm going to leave out what I think are unnecessary details. But of course, I'm going to give you enough details, what I think are necessary details, to make certain that you get the point. But cut to the chase. And here's cutting to the chase, here's the point. Jesus Christ did indeed come to this earth to serve. And to emulate Jesus, you and I must serve as well. There it is. That's the message for the morning. That's what I want to make sure you carry home with you. Jesus Christ came to earth to serve, and to emulate Jesus, you and I must serve as well. In Mark chapter 10, which we're going to look at here in just a moment, you may remember the story that the disciples were debating on who's the greatest among us. It was early in the ministry for Jesus. They had been traveling with Jesus. Jesus had been doing some mighty things, and so it was probably a natural tendency for them to want to think that, hey, Jesus is number one, but I'm number two. And so they were battling with one another about who is the greatest. And Jesus gives them an answer here we're going to look at in just a moment. Jesus gives them an answer that really puts them in their place. But before we do that, let me just remind you of something that we have sung about already this morning, something that you're going to focus on probably in this day and maybe in the days to come, and that is on the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You remember, obviously, what happened that evening, that night, when the angel came and made the announcement to the shepherd. You remember the shepherds out in the field by night taking care of their sheep, and all of a sudden there was the brightness, and all of a sudden there was the glory of God. In Luke chapter 2, verses 9 through 11, the Christmas story says this, "And an angel of the Lord appeared to them," appeared to the shepherds, "and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord.'" Now, this morning, we're focusing on the aspect of Jesus as Savior. We're simply focusing on that portion of the Christmas story, Jesus as Savior. Because again, here's the bottom line. Jesus Christ did not come to this earth to establish His kingdom and to rule with undisputed power and authority. Though as Almighty God, though as the Most High God, He had every right to do so. And Jesus Christ did not come to this earth for people to bow to Him and to concede to His every desire. Though as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, this is certainly what should have been given Him. David Rosenthal said it perfectly when he recently wrote, "The infinite, eternal, omnipotent God, the sovereign Creator, the one who fashioned man from the dust of the ground and breathed into him the breath of life, came to dwell in the midst of His creation." So yes, Jesus did come. He did come to dwell in the midst of His creation. But this time He came as Savior of the world. Next week we'll talk about Him coming again, but we'll talk about Him coming in the glory and the power and the authority and the majesty of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But today we're looking at Jesus as the Savior of the world. And to save the world, Jesus had to serve the world. I don't know how often you think of that. How often you are in awe of that very fact. That for Jesus Christ to save the world, He had to serve the world. And that's what He made clear to His disciples when they were arguing, as recorded in Mark chapter 10, about who is the greatest. In fact, look at the passage, Mark chapter 10, and look for a moment just at verse 45. Mark chapter 10, verse 45. Jesus now, basically in a loving and merciful way, combating this pride and haughtiness of the disciples. Jesus said to them in verse 45, He said, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give His life as a ransom for many." For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give His life as a ransom for many. Jeff Peabody, in his article for the December 2018 edition of Christianity Today magazine, said this about swaddling. Swaddling as in, remember, Jesus the baby was wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. Listen to what he said. He said, it was new for me to consider this less pleasant side of swaddling. And he's talking about the constriction. I can imagine Jesus in that manger, arms and legs straining against the unyielding bonds. What must it be like for a baby, particularly this baby, God incarnate, to be unable to move in any direction? What must it have been like to have your world shrunk and narrowed so severely? The conditions of Jesus' advent were a small metaphor for his entire life. As the Son of God became flesh and bones, he experienced an unfathomable limitation of himself. The universe closed in around him, restricting him with time and space. Having a human body was like being swaddled, as it contained Almighty God in unnaturally small dimensions. And when you think about it, it's true, isn't it? Small dimensions indeed compared to the riches and the glory and the honor and the blessing of that which Jesus had in heaven. But as we know from what Scripture teaches, Jesus was willing to give it all up. Jesus Christ, as Colossians describes him, Jesus Christ, the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, was willing to give up heaven itself for a time to come to this earth and to serve mankind. To come to this earth and to serve every single one of us here in this room and the whole world. Remember, he's the Savior for the world. To serve mankind by willingly sacrificing his very life on the cross at Calvary, so that we can be ransomed from slavery to sin, that we can be set free from the eternal death which comes as a result of that sin. That's the Savior that we celebrate. Not just on this one Christmas day, we celebrate him all year round. We celebrate him literally from the manger to the grave. How do we know that Jesus did this very thing? Well, we know because the Bible tells us so. We know because of the testimony of those who lived face to face with Jesus. We know because of what we have seen by faith in our own life all through the years. The Apostle Paul verifies what Jesus did coming to earth to serve when he said this in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. He said, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Have this mind among yourself, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, that meaning he is the same as God, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, a thing to hold on to, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. See, Paul makes it very clear, but Jesus made it even more so clear to his disciples and to you and me today when he said, I did not come to be served. I did not come to be served, but I came to serve. And to give my life as a ransom for many. And folks, listen, you and I, not just again on this one day out of the year, you and I have to marvel at what Jesus Christ has done, don't we? You and I, as we talked about the word amen last week, a testimony to that statement which is true, you and I on a constant basis must look at what Almighty God has chosen to do to leave the glory of heaven to come to this wretched earth, and to make certain that you and I, by faith in Jesus Christ, are saved. Saved from slavery to sin. Saved from that bondage to eternal death. And while that is glorious, and while that is just a marvelous testimony of the goodness and greatness of our God, it really ought to cause us to ponder for a moment and ask ourselves the question, if we truly believe this, will we follow suit with this? If this is what we really believe about the gospel of Jesus Christ, that Jesus came to serve, will you and I do that exact same thing? Will you and I serve others even to the point of willful death of self? It's what Scripture teaches, right?
Philippians chapter 2, we'll go back to that. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. Paul said, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus." Do you realize what Paul is saying there? Paul is saying that if you really want to be like Jesus Christ, you have that capability within you in Christ. But you have to act on it. I have to act on it. It doesn't just come natural in our flesh. That's totally against the human body. We want to take care of number one, me. But Scripture says very clearly, if you want to be the greatest in God's kingdom, you've got to be the least. You've got to be that servant. In Mark chapter 10, if we went back to that, verses 43 and 44, Jesus said it this way, "But it shall not be so among you." In other words, you're not going to proclaim and strive to be the greatest. "But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be slave of all." Now, he uses two words there. That first word, servant, is talking about the act itself of serving. Be a servant in carrying out that act. But more importantly, the other word that Jesus uses there is slave. He talks about servant from the aspect of the act. He talks about slave in aspect of relationship. Relationship to one who owns you. Relationship to one who calls the shot. And so what Jesus is saying there to his disciples, to you and me, is, if you want to be great, then you must be servant, in that you've got to carry out the very deeds of a servant. But you can only do that by first being a slave to the Master, a slave to Almighty God who owns you. And then in Galatians chapter 5, verse 13, we're told, "For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." And if you look up that word love, it's not talking about just a casual relationship. It's agape love. It's the unconditional love that Almighty God has for you and me that causes Him to come to this earth and to save us from our sins. You and I, as slaves of Almighty God by choice, are to serve Almighty God by serving other people. And we are to do so with this unconditional love of Jesus Christ in us, in the person of God, the Holy Spirit. You see, we are to choose moment by moment to become a servant who will take action to carry out God's will, so that God will then use us to bless others. We are to choose moment by moment to become a slave of all, so that the life that we live in obedience to the very God who owns us, it will be that sacrifice to Him as we sacrifice ourselves to other people. And I wonder, and this is where I want to really close in today. I wonder, what would it look like for you and me if moment by moment of every day in our lives, we chose to acknowledge the fact that we are slave to all and we are going to be a servant? What would that look like? What would it look like for you? What would it look like for you to say, "Today I am going to sacrifice self, just as Jesus sacrificed self, and I'm going to die to self and I'm going to serve someone else"? What would that look like in your life and in my life? It's limitless, isn't it? The opportunities are just out there at large. I appreciate reading in the Spectator magazine a brief article. Spectator magazine is a magazine over in London, England. It's a weekly periodical, and it contains, as they say, worthy news articles and unbiased editorials. And I don't know, you could be the judge of that one. But I appreciate reading something in there about a group of individuals who really wanted to put into practice what it means to serve others. Let me just read to you what was said in the Spectator magazine. "Each night, a group of Christians in London don blue jackets and baseball caps, and they roam the streets. They call themselves the street pastors. As they walk the streets in the middle of the night, they help to diffuse arguments, listen to people's problems, minister to the homeless, help a drunk get to the right bus or taxi, or hand out bottled water. The influence of these dedicated and lay leaders has been remarkable. London's Metropolitan website states, almost every London borough now has a street pastor's team, and the most immediate result in every case has been the drop in crime in areas where teams have been working. A former bobby, a former police officer, told The Spectator his district would be much, much harder to police without the street pastor teams. The article goes on to say every street pastor begins his or her evening with prayer and meditation on Bible verses. They all acknowledge they have many people who pray for them, and that is their strength. Communities respect their work, but sometimes one of the most common comments they will hear is, "You've got to be mad." The author of the Spectator article writes this, "This spirituality makes itself felt not through any ostentatious zeal, but rather, I sense, through a feeling that it is entirely natural to be out at 2 a.m. in the morning helping people get home." Entirely natural. The Spectator writer spent an evening with the team and noticed two things. First, almost everything that the team does is utterly mundane and obvious. Make sure you hear that. Almost everything that they do could be considered utterly mundane and obvious. Our first stop is at a couple of corner shops just to say hello, ask how business is, talk about the weather. When we pass a rough sleeper in a doorway, they go over, check what he needs, and offer him an extra blanket. Afterwards, they can inform homelessness services. When a drunk man comes out of the pub, a couple of the team wander over to make sure he knows where he's going. When we pass a few skater kids, Philip pauses for a chat. It is pretty low-level stuff, but it is exactly the low-level stuff which can be missing from British cities, especially after dark. Then he says, "The second thing I noticed was my mood steadily lifting. The street pastor's good cheer is infectious." And I read that article and I thought, so what does it take for me? What does it take for me to serve others? Maybe to some extent like the street pastor teams, probably in a totally different way. I sleep a lot at 2 a.m. in the morning, so I'm probably, unless the Lord really leads, going to get out there. I'm not going to get out there. But what would it be like for me? What would it be like for you? What would it take for you and me to literally serve others in that agape love of Jesus Christ? I think it takes two things. It takes choosing and it takes seeking. It takes choosing through Christ in us to be a servant and a slave. It's a choice. It's a choice. I think it's almost like that prayer that you've heard people say, "Lord, like the potter would to the clay, today shape and mold me. Lord, today, like the master to the slave, command me." If we're going to choose to be a servant, slaves of all, then it has to be a choice. And the only one who can enable us, empower, and guide us to do that is Christ in us. So it takes a choice. But it also, I think, takes seeking. Seeking through the leading of the Holy Spirit, where and how we are to show our slavery by going out and serving others. It takes us simply, maybe in the morning when we arise out of the bed, "Lord, where is it today that you would have me go to be a servant? Lord, who is it today that you have in store for me to encounter to demonstrate that I want in love to serve them?" We have to go after it. We have to choose it, and we have to seek it. And why will we do that? Well, we will do that because if we truly believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, that Jesus came to serve, we'll go after it as well. And so my question for you today is simply this. What is it going to be like today for you and tomorrow and the next day and the next? What is it going to be like in 2024 for you? Are you going to go after self, Or are you going to put self aside and let Jesus Christ be Jesus Christ in you? I pray that's what it will be. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for how you demonstrate to us, not just in word, but you have demonstrated to us in deed, that truly you came to this earth to serve. Thank you, Lord God, that you were willing to do that. Thank you, Lord God, that you were willing to give up glory itself for us, that by faith in you, we too can know freedom from slavery to sin, that through faith in you, we can know eternal life with you. And I just bless you for that goodness and that kindness upon us. But Lord, don't allow us just to hear this through the reading of the word, or hear this maybe in a song or someone sharing it. Let it be that we will go out and live it in our lives in the days to come. Lord, set us on fire to be like you, Jesus. Set us on fire to see what we can be in this lost and dying world, spiritually lost and dying world. What can we be? Who can we be? Where can we go? And Father, we want it to be for your glory and honor, never for us, for your glory and honor. Father, please take your word today, the truth of your word, the very gospel of Jesus Christ, and penetrate all our hearts and minds. And Lord, let it be that we are not just hearers of the word, but we are faithful doers of the word as well. Bless, Father, each one here, I ask. Grow them mightily in their walk with you this week. Let the word penetrate deeply, and we'll claim it that you're going to do it in the precious name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.